Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. What a wonderful song that is. I believe that song. I do. I thank God somebody had the mind and the heart and the will to pin those words down for us and put it to music. It has been blessing us for many years. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. While you're turning over to chapter number 1, I would like for you to stop and turn over to chapter 16 and look in verse number 24, because we're going to be using 1 Corinthians this morning for our message. But I do want you to see the attitude in which the apostle had when he penned down this letter to the church at Corinth. Probably the church at Corinth has been considered to be one of the most gifted churches that is described in the New Testament, but also, unfortunately, one of the most carnal churches that is mentioned in the New Testament. And they had what I would consider to be health issues as a church. Last Sunday night, I preached to you about some of the marks of a healthy church. And sometimes when we have a physical checkup, we go to a general practitioner, and then if they decide that maybe he noticed something, then he might send us on then to a specialist. And so they'll check your blood pressure at the general practitioner, and they may check your temperature, and they will check your weight, and they'll check some other things about you. But if they notice something that troubles them, they may send you to a cardiologist, they might send you to an oncologist. But it usually, if it ends in IST, it's usually not good of what they're doing with you. But the Apostle Paul now does it matter about the health of a church? Well, I'll tell you what, if you'll just take the time to read the book of Revelation, if you'll read the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ, the physician, is examining each one of those local churches. And he is revealing some things that he likes, and he's revealing some things that he actually hates that's going on in those assemblies. And so when you read through the Bible, you'll find the Apostle Paul is a good general physician, but also he is a specialist. And he will zero in on the issues and the problems. And when you begin to look at some of the health issues at the church at Corinth, it will help you to see how far we have come away from what God wants in a church to where we are today in America. And what we consider to be normal is no longer even healthy when you look at it from a Bible's perspective. You know, it's sort of like today that when people consider a balanced diet today would be a Snickers candy bar and a Diet Coke. That would be a balanced diet today. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 16. I want you to notice something here in this passage. And my heart is the same towards you. The Bible says here in verse number 24. This is his attitude. He said, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." So do you agree with me that by the time he got through writing this letter, he wanted them to know, "I just want you to know that I love you." So let's go to chapter number 1. What I want to do this morning is give you some more marks of a healthy church. Now, I want you to be aware that we're going to be skimming through this book. We're not going to stop at any particular spot unless the Holy Spirit tells me to, but we're going to be scanning across the top of this book and show you some things that we need in our church, some things that will be repeated that Paul said in the church at Ephesus that I preached to you the other night. If a doctrine is true in the Bible, you will find it repeated in other places, somewhere else in your Bible. Because anybody can take a verse of Scripture and from that springboard and start their own doctrine. Sort of like the adversary when he came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. He pulled a verse of Scripture, and the devil knows the Bible, but he pulled a verse of Scripture and quoted it to Jesus. But the Lord Jesus came back with the Word of God, but he used a verse of Scripture in its context. And so whenever you're studying your Bible, you'll know that if it's true, it's going to be repeated usually somewhere else in your Bible. Usually if it's a heresy, it's where somebody is zeroing in on something and they're pulling it out of its context and they've kind of sat down on top of that too much. So in 1 Corinthians, I want you to notice here in our text, let's begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God in Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'm glad he put that phrase in there. This was not just written for the Corinthians. It was not just written for the church at Corinth, but it was written for me, and it was written for you as well down through the ages. And he said in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to mention some things this morning, and I'm going to forewarn you, some of you are not going to like some of the things I say today because it's just where we are today. And sometimes, you know, have you ever been to a doctor and you didn't like what he said? You didn't take out a contract on him, did you? No, you probably said, man, I didn't want to hear that. Now, I have had my cardiologist tell me that several times. I didn't like what he told me. But he didn't do it because he didn't like me. He actually did it because he loved me. And so it is with truth. Truth will help you if you'll receive it. I won't have the time to give you every verse of Scripture, but if you read through this book, you will find some of the principles I'm going to mention to you this morning. I could preach probably, there's 16 chapters, I could preach to you 16 different messages and give you each verse of what I'm going to say. But I'm going to skim it across the top and I'm going to trust you to read your Bible to see if what I say is true. You can verify it. You can verify it. And if a man of God is studied and he's prepared and he has diligently searched out the Scriptures, he is not afraid for you to search out what he's talking about. Amen. All right, let's start with this. All right? Let's start with the marks of a healthy church. Some of this will be similar to what you heard, but we need to mention this. First of all, one of the marks of a healthy church, if you're looking for a church or if you want to measure your church, use the Bible. Okay? Number one, there will be unity in that assembly. Unity based upon truth, of course. But you'll notice in chapter number 1, look down in verse number 10, they were having some problems. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. One of the marks of a healthy church is unity. Unity, and he says, that has the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what he means by that is because he's fixing to give them and lay out for the next 15 chapters the things that they should agree on. The things that they should agree on. You can't go to a church where it's a buffet meal, where that you kind of pick and choose. But rather, it's got to be based upon the Word of God. And Paul said the same thing to the church at Philippi, that he wanted them to be like-minded, that he wanted them to increase in their judgment, that he wanted them to have the mind of Christ, and that it would be based upon the truth. The truth. East River Baptist Church, if it's going to maintain its unity, we're going to have to believe this body of truth. And then we're going to have to read through that body of truth and have the same judgment about these things. In other words, everybody has an opinion about certain things. It's amazing to me how that I can show you something in black and white and you say, well, I just don't see it that way. You realize it doesn't matter. Your opinion really doesn't matter if it's not up for discussion, if it is a very black and white and fundamental truth. It's not up for debate, not up for discussion. It's something we agree on. If someone asks you, if they walked in here from a different denomination and they ask you, you know, some question about the Lord Jesus Christ, was he divine? Was he God in human form? Then all of you should answer that man at various times around the campus here. Absolutely we do. There should not be one time that it runs across somebody and say, well, I'm not sure if he was God or not. You agree that we all, we cannot fellowship together if we do not agree on that. I promise you. And just something similar to that. You understand the basic doctrines, the Bible. We have a Bible. We have a Bible we can count on. We have one that we can actually hold in our hand and say, this is the Word of God. That it doesn't just contain parts of the Word of God, but that it is the Word of God. Big difference. Big difference. So one of the marks of a healthy church, of course, is unity. And they were a little bit divided because of their, here's the second mark, is maturity. Is there lack of it? Look in chapter 3. Look in verse number 1. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto what? Babes in Christ. So don't call me a babe. Let's just say that everybody that gets born again is, at the beginning, a babe in Christ. John called them my little children. The next stage was young men. The next stage was the fathers. It all had to do with maturity, development. As we've heard Brother Ed tell us many times, you can be young only one time. You can be immature for a lifetime. I know some adults in age that still act like babies today. And they still throw fits if they don't get their way. But look what he says. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now that's an insult to me. If somebody tells me, I'd like to tell you the truth, but I don't think you can handle it. Well, I'd like to think in my heart that you could speak boldly and plainly and simply the truth to me and that I could receive it. I didn't say I would like it, but I would like to be able to say that I can receive it and at least think about it, meditate on it, and see what the Lord has for me in it. But here he says, and look at verse 3, for you are yet carnal. And so one of the marks of a church's unity, number 2, is maturity. There are three people labeled in this passage of chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's the natural man. That's the person who's not saved, who doesn't know Christ, who has no understanding of what I'm talking about and is not interested generally in these things, reads the Bible and understands nothing that it says. They are natural. But there's the carnal, that's the born-again child of God who is still immature and goes by his feelings rather than by his faith in the facts that are written in the Word of God. You'll find them up and down based upon their emotions and their mood swings and their feelings and their fears. And then there's going to be the spiritual, those who have grown just a little bit and who have received the Word of God and who meditate upon it and who apply it. You determine how fast you grow. If you come to church with an attitude, preach to me. Tell me the truth. And then you receive it. And then you apply it. You're going to grow by leaps and bounds. And you're going to pass some people that may have been sitting in here for a number of years. The maturity level. A mature man, and here, what has happened here is this church is kind of divided over personalities of preachers. Personalities of preachers. This church is like the average Baptist church in Mississippi, Alabama, and Georgia. They start a church somewhere, and then some personality comes in, and they like that personality, so they split the church, they pick up a rock, they throw it down the road, start another church, and call it Unity Baptist Church or Fellowship Baptist Church. Then another personality comes in, and then they get mad, and they split, they throw a rock further down the road and start another church. And that's kind of the way it is, scattered throughout the South. But you don't see that with a Jehovah's Witness hall. You don't see that with a Mormon temple. You don't see that with a Catholic church. You say, well, why not? Well, because the devil doesn't mess with them. They are doing his work. But you get some Baptists together, and every one of them's got an opinion. And in their maturity, they say, well, I like Brother so-and-so. Oh, is Brother Knox coming to preach? Well, I'll be there. Oh, Brother Alltop coming? Well, you know, I don't really like him. Oh, Brother Green preaching? He's too loud. Is Brother Roger preaching? Man, he's too soft. You like the three little bears. One's too hot, one too cold. Do you understand? This is what they were doing. And if you're not careful, God, and listen, the mature man understands that different preachers have different personalities for different levels of your spiritual growth. And that it is God ultimately that you must follow and not the personality of a man. Or even if you love that man and you cherish that man and you respect that man, ultimately he is going to die or he is going to move on, or God may move you somewhere else and you have to find another church, and you have to follow God. And maturity understands that. That these are precious tools and men and instruments that God has put in my life. And I'm thankful for every preacher that I know. And I've got, I know preachers from personalities from A to Z. Each one of them has helped me in some areas of my Christian growth. Some I like to be around. Some I don't like to be around, but I can get something from them. There's some I like to read after, but not too much. There are some, you understand, this is maturity. It is understanding that they are tools of God's hand, and you accept the differences in their personalities, their emphasis, and in their gifts. And you glorify God, and you respect that. That's what you do when you begin to mature. And you promote the unity of the assembly. Because there's going to be various personalities that come through a church over the number of years. And what you do is you hang in there and you stay put and you follow the Lord and you listen to the Holy Ghost, unless there's something heretical being taught or immoral going on. Amen. All right, the third thing, the third mark. Now, number one, unity. Number two, maturity. Number three, purity. Purity. Look in chapter 5. I guess probably as in a general statement, overall in America, we have become very carnal in many areas. We do not come to endure doctrine. We come to be entertained in our churches today. But look in chapter number 5, if you would, about purity. God is concerned about the purity of an assembly. I know that's foreign today in many pulpits, but God is concerned about leaven in the assembly when it comes to morality. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly. All right, that means it wasn't something that was just being, what can I say, it wasn't gossip. It wasn't slander. It was commonly reported. It was well known that there is fornication among you. Now let me just mention carefully here that fornication is not the only sin that the church has to beware of. And Paul makes mention of not only of the fornicator, but the covetous, and of the idolater, and of the railer, and of the drunkard, and of the extortioner, and of the bum, the man that will not work. That's in 2 Thessalonians. And those who were suing each other over money. He goes on, he says, you cannot just oversee this and call that love and grace. He said, real love and real grace will teach you to deny ungodliness. So you have to deal with some of the hard things that come along. Here, he emphasizes here the subject of fornication. Sex outside of the boundaries of the laws of marriage. Okay? And so he says in verse number 2, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. So if a couple gets involved in this, rather than you tolerating this, you should be mourning over this. I've had the opportunity to preach and teach probably in, I'd safely say, at least 25 to 30 pastors' training schools over the years, various states, and a few other countries. One of the common questions that is asked is, how does a church deal and when should they exercise church discipline? That is not always an easy question to answer. My answer to them has always been this general rule. If you were to discipline and put out every church member that ever struggled with any kind of sin, you would be preaching to an empty building. But it is one thing for you to struggle with sin personally, and we try to help you get over it, and nobody else knows about it, and it's not anything that we're promoting or approving or tolerating. It's another thing when you are doing something and you are beginning to impact the assembly, infect the assembly, and get other people engaged in what you are doing. That's sort of like a toothache. A toothache that's a toothache that can be dealt with, deal with it. But if it gets so infected and so rotten that it starts poisoning the body, guess what's got to happen to it? To save the body, what do you do? You have to pull it out. And so it is here. Paul said, listen, what you don't do is it, listen, kids mess up. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Don't be an FBI agent, a federal, an independent Baptist inspector. Don't be that. Because when you start watching everybody else's teenagers, somebody's going to start watching yours. Kids are going sometimes to make some mistakes. I say mistakes, they're going to sin. What you want to is to recover, help them recover. What you don't want to do is defend it and then promote it in the assembly and call it love and toleration. You can't do that. That's a sign of a very unhealthy church. And so what Paul is saying is you should mourn over this, because what they had was a young man who was having a relationship with his stepmother. And he said, hey, even the Gentiles don't do this. And so he gets on to them about it and he says, you need to put them out so that they might be restored and recovered, not so that they might be destroyed. He said, now, once you put them out, it's possible Satan may destroy them. But if they repent, they can be restored and recovered. It is possible to do that, the Bible says. Did you know that church discipline should be something that should be the exception and not the rule? It should be something that is only in the extreme. And so here it is with him. He says, you've got to maintain the purity of the assembly. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He says here, in verse number 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now he's talking about you approving their lifestyle. He's talking about you acting like there's nothing wrong with what's going on, that it's normal. And the Lord says, you can't do that. You can't do that. There has to be a cost for iniquity, and it grieves the Christian. I hope you understand this, the need for purity in the assembly. Look in chapter 5, verse number 13. But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The wicked person is the one not who is fallen, but the one who refused to be restored. That refuses to repent. That refuses to acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong and impacting young people and other couples in the church. I hope you understand that. There are needs for this, but it is usually the exception and not the rule. Okay, y'all enjoyed that one. Let's move on to the next one. Look with me in chapter number 7. Now let's talk about the mark of clarity. The mark of clarity. This is one thing that will help with fornication. Did you know in chapter number 7, he said in verse number 1, now I'm going to give you clarity. I think the church should have a clear voice in a very immoral society. The church should be light. I'm talking about clarity concerning three things here. We're talking about marriage, and we're talking about male and female and their distinct roles, and especially challenging the men that they are to step up, that they are to, as Paul said at the end of this book, he said that they are to act like men, quit themselves like men. They're to watch, stand fast, quit you like men, and be strong. You're to resist the effeminization of the New Testament church. And the ladies are to help support this. That they should want strong men to lead. That they should not get caught up in the stream of wanting to be masculine and to be in the position of a man. The Bible says here, and boy, you talk about really, if you were to look across America, where would we be today if we measured the health of the churches? There would be no Paula White in the White House. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, I'm sorry. He talked about marriage. Listen, I'm going to speak plainly so you won't misunderstand me. Is that okay? Chapter number 7. He's talking about clarity about marriage. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's in reference here now. In the area, as if they're man and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, as if they are mates. In the sexual realm. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what is he saying there? Well, he's saying that the altar at the church comes before the bedroom. The altar at the church comes before the bedroom. Number 2. The clarity of the message is that marriage is between a male and a female. That it is husband and wife. Number 3. That marriage is to be benevolent in the bedroom. Verse number 3. That the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. If they have saved themselves for this, then they should not be denied once they have gotten married. That is what the scriptures teach. The rest of the chapter teaches about divorce. A divorce is to be avoided if possible. God hates divorce because of what it does not only to the man and to the woman and to the children, but also to the integrity of marriage in the assembly. Divorce is to be avoided if possible. Divorce and remarriage, however, is allowed under certain circumstances, and the church has no power to render bondage where the Bible does not render bondage when it comes to divorce and remarriage. There are times when men, because of their past and their backgrounds and whatever, they sometimes are pressured. And listen, every pastor, every preacher, when he gets into the ministry, has to determine where his boundaries are about these particular issues. And he needs to do his very best just to try to stick with it throughout his ministry, if possible. But verse number 15 makes it very clear. It says here, he says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. And the bondage there is where sometimes a preacher or a church puts a person under something that they should not be, that they have the liberty. And the Bible describes some of the exceptions. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have quoted, I heard someone mention to me the other day that there is no exception. Jesus said that if you married a person who's been divorced, then you have committed adultery. But they've only taken part of what Jesus said when Jesus said that the Father wanted that marriage to last. And that men broke it apart. And he said that they should remain married except it be for fornication. Fornication is a very umbrella word where underneath it goes so many various types of immoral sins. If a woman is married to a man who becomes a homosexual, or he becomes a pedophile, or he begins to molest people in their family, is she bound to be married to that man for the rest of her days? I think not. Fornication is an umbrella word. Bestiality is listed in that. Where there is no other man, there is no other woman involved, but there's an animal involved in it. I would not want one of my daughters to be bound in that situation. Jesus said, except it be for fornication. Of course, Paul gave more light on that, because when Christians and Jews, when people became believers, men were walking away from their wives, and wives were walking away from their men because of their faith in Christ. And so they were given liberty to go on with their lives. Do you understand? And then what about people who were in all kind of sin before they got saved? You can't undo scrambled eggs. You can't do it. But thank God for the grace of God that gives people an opportunity to start over and move on with their lives. Just don't do it again. And don't justify it. Do your best to do with what you got for the rest of your days and honor the Lord. This thing about male and female, look over in chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. Y'all still with me? Okay. All right, look in chapter number 11. Look in verse number 1. Look at this. Male and female. Should there be distinct roles, places, and purposes in the church for the male and the female? The Bible makes it very clear that you and I need each other, men and women. And we will benefit one from another by the way God has graced us and blessed us by our distinctive differences. But we all must remain in our places and our God-given purposes. Else there will be confusion in the assembly. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now you followers of me, even as I also, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ." You say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, then you need to get born again. Because Christ is your Lord. He is your head. Do not demand that your wife submit to your lordship if you cannot submit to his lordship. It says, "And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." The Lord Jesus taught us how to submit. "Not my will, but thine be done, Father." I want to have that attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my dear wife to have that attitude toward me as the leader of my home. I don't want there to be chaos and confusion and conflict all the time of who is responsible and who is in charge and those kind of things. And the Bible says here that God makes a very clear distinction. Look in verse number 8. "For the man is not of the woman." Now what does that mean? Well, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Anybody know the answer to that? Why, the chicken did. How do I know that? The Bible says so. God created the chicken, and the chicken had some eggs. It says, "For man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman." You know, that's a strong verse, isn't it? "But the woman for the man." I told Brother Brian the other day, we were fellowshipping, I said, you know what? In the average independent Baptist church, they'd hate to be a woman. Some of the warped views that some men have and how they abuse women and abuse their authority and their wives. I'd hate to be a woman in an independent Baptist church sometimes. I would. In some churches, I would. But when he says, neither was the man created for the woman, you know what, fellas? God wants you to love that woman. But he wants you to love him more. And if you'll love him more, you can love her more. That's the way it works. The man was created for the woman, and the woman for the man. So we're looking here now in the Bible of where there is a distinct role and purpose and place between the male and the female. And you'll notice in verse 12, for the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Male and female, distinct roles in the church. That men should lead. And verse number 14, God even asked that men would look like men. How about that? Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Now you can argue over what's long, but at some point it looks like a woman. If I saw you from behind, would I be able to tell the difference? God really is basically just saying, hey, would y'all look different? And would you live different because I made you different? And usually if you touch anything about our generation today, about their apparel or their appearance or their modesty, they go ballistic. They say, that's none of your business. It doesn't matter. But it mattered to the Lord. The Lord made you a male, to look like a male, walk like a male. If it looks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, there's a good chance it's a duck. So don't be dressing like a duck and clucking like a chicken. God wants you to look like what you are, act like what you are, and not be ashamed of it. It is only warped adults that begin to try to change the gender of a child, of trying to be something that they wanted to be and couldn't be. I think it's criminal. I think it's criminal. And the Lord wants there to be this in the assembly. Again, make this very clear here. God wants there to be a clear distinction in the assembly concerning these things. Turn over to chapter number 14. Since y'all are really enjoying this point, let me show you this. Chapter 14, verse number 33. Well, verse number 40 says God would prefer that there be order in verse number 40 of chapter 14, that all things be done decently and in order. This is the behavior of both men and women, men taking their place, women taking their place. And when somebody says, well, I couldn't help myself, or the Spirit overtook me and I could not help what I did, the Bible forbids that. The Bible says that that Spirit is subject to you. You can control what you do. The Spirit's not going to put you out of control. You'll notice in chapter 14, he says this, verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then immediately, he goes into the role of male and female. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now to the extreme, does that mean that you cannot say amen, or you can't testify, or you can't say a word, you can't say hello, you can't say good morning, you can't say God bless you, you can't even pick up a hymn book and sing? I think not. Context, it is the speaking gifts. It is about preaching and speaking, admonishing and teaching, that a woman should not be teaching men. You say, yeah, but I know some women that are better than men. They're still out of place. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. And he's referring to the speaking gifts, preaching gifts, pastoring gifts. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, and if they will learn anything. Now this chaps a lot of women right here. Because women always have questions. That's the first time I hadn't heard an amen from a woman when I said that. But you know what, Brother Roger, you just told us to be quiet. Women have questions. Why? Because they're more devoted and sincere to religion most of the time than men are. Usually, unfortunately, this is where we fail in male leadership. It's the woman that says, hey, we've got to go to church tomorrow. Hey, would you get up this morning? We got to go. I know you're tired, but let's get the kids together. Let's go. Women are very sincere and devoted, and you'll find that throughout all religions. And the Bible says here that she's going to have some questions. And the Lord says, listen, I don't want any confusion in the church. God wouldn't want one of you women to stand up and say, well, I don't agree with that. I have a question about that. Well, that's going to create a little chaos in here. Amen? I know one thing scared me to death. I know that. For a second. Then it's going to make me mad. But watch what he says in verse 34. Let your women keep silent. But look in verse number 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask who? You say, well, I don't have a husband. No, you're like a lawyer. You always have a question. You always find a loophole. But there'll be some older women in the church, and there'll be some men in the church you can ask, and there'll be a pastor in the church you can ask at the right place and time. If you sincerely want to know something. He said, for it's a shame. See, this is how sickly churches have become. It actually is a shame. It is a shame. They say, well, we've got at our church, we have two pastors. We have a male and a female pastor. Then you should look at them and say, well, you ought to be ashamed. You say, well, our pastor's a woman. Well, you ought to look at them and say, mm-mm-mm, you ought to be ashamed. God has measured health. He's measured health. There should be clarity about this. Should be no ambiguity about this. Do you agree? All right. I hope you do. Do you agree with that? It's going to be hard for us. We're going to have some harmony and unity on good judgment on these matters about male and female roles. Thank God for godly women. They're mentioned throughout the New Testament. And they have great ability, and they contribute so much to the assembly here. See, I'm not putting you down here. I'm putting you right here beside us. But you need to stay in your place and let us stay in our place. And pray for us that we would stay in our place. That the husbands would not be afraid of their mother-in-law. That they would not be afraid of their mothers. That they would not be afraid of their wives. That they would not be afraid of their teenage daughters. Hey, I'm just telling you the truth. I've been in this a long time. I know where a lot of times somebody's yanking on his coattail. And he's squealing. He's like a puppet. Faith. Diversity. We talked about this last week. Do you believe that? Look with me in chapter number 12. Give me a few more minutes, okay? Look with me in chapter number 12. I need you to see this, all right? Diversity. If the Bible is true, it'll be repeated somewhere else. Diversity based on unity. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 12. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What he's saying here is that we confess the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 4, there are, you see these words, diversity in verse 4, verse 5, differences, verse 6, diversities. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one body. He said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations. Everybody is not going to do everything just like they did at your old church. Or if a new man took over and God elevates you to another level, you have to be willing to change if God has gifted him in certain areas of his ministry. I'm limited. You're limited. God brings men in to help us to go forward, not backward. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all, everybody has got a little bit diverse way of doing something. in getting the job done, not difference in doctrine, not difference in their of what we have just talked about. Now notice something else about this. Look down in chapter 12, verse 11. It is the Holy Spirit who decides what part you are in this church. Now the pastors, the leadership, the men who try to direct things around here, I promise you, their goal is not to put you in the wrong place. But you got to be patient with them as they observe some things and they try to find where you fit. Verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 12, for as the body is one, hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And I love verse 13. It says a lot. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the one baptism that you really, really got to have. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Diversity. We've talked about this enough. I don't have to really preach on this much this morning, but we know in our hearts that God has made us different and that we need each other and that we need, by the grace of God, to minister one to another based on the gift and the Spirit that God has placed within us. In chapter number 13, this is the next mark, and that is charity. Oh, man, you hear me say that a lot, unity, harmony, and charity. The Bible talks about in chapter number 13 that in anything that we do around here, look in verse 1, he says, actually he started it in chapter 12, verse number 31 when he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Man, God wants us to love each other with godly love. It's a mark of maturity. He said it is the most excellent way. It's the greatest way. He said, if you're going to get anything at the judgment seat of Christ, it must be essential in your life. I hope that when I preach to you that you sense that I love you and that I care about you. And I'm not out to hurt you. I want to help you. I want your marriages to work. I want your families to be able to gather around the table in unity and harmony. I want you to be able to see your children and your grandchildren come to know Christ. I want to see your grandma and grandpa come to know Christ. I want to see those things, and I want to see God use you in His ministry. That's what my goal and my desire. To do that, we have to do it His way. Well, chapter 13 makes it very clear. In chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, man, you can have all the knowledge, and you can preach great, and you can have understand all the mysteries, and you can give your body to be burned, and you can give all your money away. And if you don't have charity, it will not profit you. It's pretty serious, isn't it? You can study out. He'll explain to you exactly what it is in shoe leather. He'll help you with it. But let me close with one more thing here. I'm running out of time, and I may have to finish this when I get back. Lord willing. From England. On Easter Sunday night, but I do need you to see this one thing here, and I may cover this again when we get back, but I want you to look in chapter 15. Good health. Love makes the heart better. That's charity. You know what? Something else you need. One thing they'll check on all of us as we get older is our memory. Our memory. We used to have an old widow lady here. She was precious. Precious. Her name was Miss Osborne. Godly woman. Her husband was here. Both were here for a number of years and served the Lord. Brother Kenny's first pastor, I believe, Brother Osborne. And they were here for a number of years. He passed away. Eventually, she passed away. She would come in often and tell me the same joke, forgetting this. She had told me that joke about 10 times. And if I do that to you, you laugh anyway. All right, would you do that? I did to her. I didn't say, hey, you know, you already told me this 5 times. You know that, right? She said, have you heard that joke about the lady that went to see the doctor? And I said, I didn't want to lie. I just smiled because I knew she was going to continue anyway. And she did. She said, yeah, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, She said, "Doctor." She said, "I think I'm having some memory problems. I'm not sure." He said, "Well, talk to me about it." She said, "Well, I go into, you know, I think about the hereafter." "Really?" Well, I said, "That's not unusual." She said, "Yeah, but I go into a room and then I wonder what I'm in hereafter. That's what I mean." "Have you ever gone into a room and said, what did I come in here for?" "I'm going to talk to you about your memory just for a second. We'll just glance over it real quick. Okay? Your memory. Look in chapter 15, verse number 1. By the way, Alzheimer's and dementia are cruel diseases. They're cruel. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." Now look in verse 2. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Let's talk about that word memory real quick. One of the reasons why you forget some things biblically, and what I've even talked to you about today, is because of your sloth and your neglect to apply these things to your life. Peter said, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Lose the preciousness. That's what some men do after they've been married. They forget the preciousness and the power of the vows that they have taken because they are neglecting to work on their marriage. The men who work on their marriage remember the vows and promises that they made. The memory. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That means working it out, what God's given to you. He doesn't want you to forget about how simple your salvation was, how scriptural that it was, and how sure that it is in Christ Jesus. That's why he says in verse number 3, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." If you've never been saved, the simplicity is receiving Christ, the Christ of the Bible. And that Christ died for our sins according to the what? The Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day according to what? The Scriptures. And the surety of that was the apostles saw him, and God gave them tremendous power to perform miracles to confirm what they had seen and who they were. I pray that you won't lose the memory of the preciousness of your salvation. When we have more time, we'll talk about one of the other marks is liberality, your giving. And number 3, your ministry. That's the ultimate goal, not number 3, number 10. I've given you 10 things. Don't say I can't preach and give you 10 things in 45 minutes. But I realize I've given you a lot, but it's measuring the health of a church, your memory. I don't want to ever forget what Christ has done for us here. One of the ways that God has designed for that to be is for us to observe the Lord's Supper, that we would remember him and his death, and it does show the Lord's death until he comes. We're to sing songs about him. Brother Jason, I like all the songs in the songbook, but not all those songs remind me about Calvary. Not all those songs are about Christ. Some of those are admonitions, exhortations, but the ones about Christ remind me of Calvary, those hymns and those songs. We must continue to do those things that we might remember. Do not move away from the music that exalts the cross, that exalts Christ. I need to stop. Let's stand together for bow our heads for just a moment. Church, I was thanking God for you this morning, how easy it is to become unhealthy, how difficult it is to maintain health. I need you men to show yourselves to be men. I need you women to desire to be godly women, to help in the unity and the harmony and the charity of the assembly. I need you young people to desire to pick up the mantle and go forward with what God has blessed you with. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, we want you to come to Christ this morning. If you are not saved and you are praying about where God would have you to serve, use the Bible to measure the health of the assembly. Father in heaven, I pray for our men and women this morning that, dear God, they would resolve in their hearts that they would be part of the solution here and not part of the problem. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, if you need to come this morning and say, Lord, please help me, I pray, with my attitude and my spirit about any of these things, I pray you'd come. This is your invitation, your opportunity to do so.